Last Sunday, Jake and I had a chance to go to Black Country Starbridge and in the afternoon to meet with a bunch of Christians that were kind of different churches, kind of the church local, right, that was, were coming together to worship at a community center. And I was chatting with one of our gem missionaries, with Fred, who's Fred Lacey's oldest daughter, just got married about a month ago in the States, Aubrey. And Fred was just telling me that when, so his future son-in-law Elijah, right, he's standing there, and Fred's, you know, standing there also, and he says, when, as in a wedding, right, when Aubrey starts coming down the aisle, he looked at David's face, or Elijah's face, and he said his eyes got big, right, just a huge smile on his face, and tears started kind of coming down Elijah's face. And And Fred said, in that moment, it's God's like said, that's me. Jesus says, that's me when my bride will come towards me, when I will receive my bride, right, the Church of Christ, the spotless, beautiful bride of Christ comes and is presented before me. And I love that because that's probably one of my favorite descriptions of the church. That we see in Scripture. There's so many, but I love that description of the church being both this local church that we have here in Irvington, here in this space, right? This is our church. This is who we live life with, and we pray for, and we cry with, and we celebrate with, and, you know, and we just, yes, we spend time with, but then we also have the global church. And I love, for any of us that have traveled throughout the globe, doesn't matter where we go, I love the fact that when we meet somebody else that is a Christian, and automatically there's this connection that we have, isn't there? Yeah. Right? They can not even speak the same language or have a completely different culture, and all of a sudden, though, we have this bond that the Holy Spirit, right, cements within our lives. And it's a beautiful thing, and we get invited to their home, and we invite them into our home, and all of a sudden, we start talking about this fellow, this love that we have for Jesus Christ, for his church. And what a beautiful connection that has. I think the church is one of the few institutions, a few things in this world where we can have people from different, like I said, different races, different backgrounds, different, I mean, so many different things, right? And they come together and they worship together, right? They come and they worship because they have the same Christ, the same Lord, the same God. And so I just love that I get to chat this morning with you guys about this idea of the church. And we're going to be looking at three, if we have some time here, three particular texts. One out of Acts chapter 2, which you've already looked at this morning in the video. One out of Ephesians chapter 4. And then the third one's going to be out of 1 Peter chapter 2. But again, this is our creed focus. We believe in the one holy Catholic. And I put universal kind of in parentheses, right? The universal, the Catholic, not just Catholic as a Roman Catholic, but universal church and apostolic church, meaning the church that was built upon the teaching of the apostles, which we'll look at here in a minute. And then our theme is this: the church is God's chosen people, okay, called to unity and mission through the gospel. All right? Again, we're God's chosen people, which is amazing. We're called to unity of the body, right, for mission into the world through what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. And then here is our big idea. The church is not just an institution, in which we are. We are kind of an institution within this world. But it's the body of Christ, united in faith, and sent to do what? Transform the world. Right? So to have unity in faith, but also sent to transform the world. Now, that sent doesn't necessarily have to be across the pond or to Africa or Asia or the Middle East. It can be, yeah. Right? But it might just be being sent across the street to your neighbor, sent to the person sitting next to you at work, sent to that person at the gym, right? Sent to a family member that doesn't know Jesus. And so sent can be anywhere. We just get up and we walk towards someone with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's look at the three Bible passages that talk about what the church looks like and its mission. The first one I want to share is this one here in, again, Acts 2, 42 through 47, which we saw a little bit there in the video, where Paul says this, and it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Right? The verse 41 before this says that again, many were baptized and were saved. It said there were 3,000 people that were added to the church that day. And this is what happens, right? They said, okay, now we have 3,000 people plus. What does that look like? What does that mean for us to gather, to fellowship, to be the church, to be the body of Christ? Here's a great description of that, right? This describes the early Christian community's ways of life after receiving the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. This passage provides insight into the importance of fellowship, worship, and generosity in the life of the church. It offers guidance for living out our Christian faith today. So I want to talk about three values that we see in this of the early church. So these are the three values. First of all, they talk about the importance of sound doctrine. The importance of sound doctrine. Number two, generosity. First and foremost, within the body, but then also outside of the body. And then a sense of awe. A sense of awe. This highlights, again, the importance of grounding our faith in sound doctrine. Man, that is so important. I used to love when Kenny would share about this idea of, you know, the dollar bill, you know, the FBI, knowing the real thing as opposed to the counterfeit, right? And how they would be trained for a year to look at the real thing so that when they saw a counterfeit, it became obvious to them they were looking at something that wasn't real. How do we know what the real thing is? How do we know what the fake thing is? By studying and knowing God's word, right? There's so many Christians, especially in the West, but I know throughout the world, but especially in the West, when we have access, I think the Bible is still the number one best-selling book of all time, right? People have 2, 3, 4 of them maybe in their home, right? But we don't know God's word. We're not reading it. We're not studying it. We're not digesting it. We're not meditating on it. We're not finding joy in it, you know? And so easily Satan comes in, right, and starts to distort things. But if we don't know God's word, if we haven't read it, if we haven't studied it, if we're not talking about it, right? We're thinking about when we get up and we're thinking about when we go to sleep, that kind of thing, right? We're not letting it transform us. We're not letting it inform us. We're not letting it transform us, right? So, again, there was this importance of sound doctrine, knowing God's word. And again, we're not always going to get it right. And there's going to be many things that we may disagree on. But again, do we read it? Do we study it? Do we talk about it? Do we spend time? Paul used to talk about a group of guys called the Bereans. And these were men that knew the word of God. So Paul says, be like the Bereans. Be like the Bereans, right? Know God's word. Study God's word. Be around God's word. And then we see this idea of generosity, of sharing possessions with each other. The early Christian communities shared their possessions and provided for one another's needs, demonstrating the importance of generosity and compassion in the life of the early church. How are you guys sharing your possessions, right? I remember when I was, we were a young family. I was serving as a middle school pastor, like a youth pastor, and my grandfather had just given us over his, a minivan. I know, I was excited about a minivan. What do you guys call people mover? And I was excited about this thing because it was like not brand new, but my grandfather kept that thing very nice, and it was, so it looked, it was new to us, right? And I remember being so proud and excited about this, you know, young family, three kids, more room, you know, kind of thing. And we just got, I had it for maybe a couple of weeks. And, you know, when you have something new, you don't want to ruin it. You don't want to scratch it. You don't want, like, you just kind of protect things, whether it's a phone or whatever it is. And I remember one of the guys I worked with, Dan, who was working with high school students, he found out that I had this new van, this new people mover. So he gives me a call and says, hey, Grant, I'm taking some high school guys up to do some skiing, and we need another vehicle, and I'm wondering if we can borrow your van. I'm like, No, you can't borrow my van. Like, this is, I just got it, right? I know high school guys, and I know what that's going to, like, no. You know, and Dan's like, what do you mean no? I'm like, no means no, Dan. I mean, and then, you know, I remember getting off the phone, and immediately the Holy Spirit's like, what are you doing? What are you doing? You're a youth pastor. Yeah, I know, but Jesus, there's like seven guys, high school guys, in my van for like 4 days. It's not going to be pretty. But he said, yeah, but that doesn't belong to you. It belongs to me. Hey, Dan. Yeah, absolutely. You can use my van. But, no, I'm just joking. And he took it, and they didn't destroy it, and I'm thankful for that, right? But again, it was something that, at that point, meant a lot to me. But the Spirit reminded me that it didn't belong, ultimately, to me. It was to be used for his glory and the glory of his kingdom. And to see seven guys who may or may not know Christ, to get up with a bunch of other guys who know Christ, to hear about Christ, to hear about the gospel. So yes, Lord, use my van. Use my van. But again, it demonstrates, right, the importance of generosity, compassion in the life of the church. I wonder if all of us, Sue just gave a couple examples, right, of how her church has been generous in her life, has touched her life. I remember when I was also in high school, my father had just left my mom. And so that just kind of disrupted our whole family dynamics. And I was going on a mission trip down to Mexico with about 150 high school students and adults. And I remember this was fresh, maybe about 2 or 3 weeks after my dad had walked out. But my dad had been dropping me off. He dropped me off at the church and in the parking lot. And I had my gear with me, my stuff, and, you know, gave my dad a hug. I got out of the car. I'm just emotional. I'm a mess. And I have my stuff, my bags, and I start walking towards all the buses that we're going to be taking to Mexico. And all of a sudden, Jerry McElroy, who was one of our youth leaders, guy was at that point, he was probably in his late 60s, and he just walks up to me and just does this. I remember just dropping my bags and just hugging, holding, just weeping. And he held me. That's the church. That's the church when we have compassion and generosity for those within the life of the church. For our brothers and sisters in Christ, our parents in Christ, our children in Christ, whatever that is the church, and I love it. Also, they saw awe and signs and wonders, right? This passage mentions the early Christian experience, a sense of awe and witnessed signs and wonders performed by the apostles. This reminds us that the Holy Spirit continues to work in our lives and in the world today, often in ways that are beyond our understanding. But have we lost a sense of awe for who God is? Have we lost a sense of awe for the Holy Spirit that resides within us, that does things through us and around us? And you know, it said that they were in awe. They were maybe speechless. They were just in awe of who this God is that saves them. You know, Acts 2:42-47 provides a glimpse into the life of the early Christian community, right? Emphasizing again the importance of fellowship, this idea of worship that we do together every Sunday, generosity, and again an openness to the Holy Spirit and saying, Holy Spirit, use me as you will. Right? Use me as you will. Let's go ahead and look at Ephesians 4. verses 1 through 6. He says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, this is Paul again speaking, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let me read that again. With all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and one Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. I want to look at this, the very first. It says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy, what? Of the calling to which you have been called. First, I want to say we walk in a worthy manner as a response to what Christ has done for us and in us. Not to earn his favor or his approval that is given. We are a new creation, right? We have a new agenda. We have a new calling. We have a new purpose. Once we have put our faith and our trust in Christ, all of a sudden now, the agenda of our life has completely changed. And what we're about has completely changed. And the resources that God has given us is completely to be used now for his kingdom and not for ours. What does a worthy walk look like? That's a great question. And I thought of so many things that I could put here, but what came to me is, again, what he says here when he talks about humility, gentleness, patience. Patience and tolerance. I thought about the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, right? But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. See, those are the fruits of the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is residing within us, which he does, these are the fruits of that for those that are connected, right? For those that are allowing the Holy Spirit to work in us and through us, we distribute or exhibit love for one another and love for the lost. Joy for each other, enjoying what Christ is doing in us. Peace. A peace that this world cannot even understand, right? That just transcends all understanding. A peace that only God can give. Patience for one another. Patience for yourself. Kindness. Kindness to those around you. Kindness to yourself. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. A gentle, meek spirit and one of self-control. Imagine if Paul had said it this way. I ask you then to walk with all pride and aggressiveness, impatient and intolerant of the shortcomings of those around you, calling out their faults. What if he said that? He doesn't. Let's get up there. Sometimes that's how I feel, right? Sometimes I am very intolerant of the shortcomings of those around me. Sometimes it's easy for me to call out their faults, to ignore the ones in my own life. Sometimes I do struggle to be patient and I exhibit impatience, especially on the roads of Great Britain. But Paul, he didn't say that, right? We know that a worthy walk before God, will be marked by humility and gentleness. Will be marked by humility and gentleness, not a pushy desire to defend our own rights or to advance our own agenda. Wow, that is so hard to do sometimes, isn't it? Let's just be honest. Sometimes we want to defend our rights, how we feel about something, the stance that we've taken, or we want to advance our own agenda. But all we have to do is look at the life of Jesus Christ, who we are to emulate. You are to be like Christians, little Christ, like Christ. He transforms us, and he said he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. Right? But let the glories of heaven. Guys, this is good theology right here, by the way. Right? He says he left the glories of heaven and came down here, humbled himself, even being on a cross, dying on a cross. We are to think of others. We are to think of others above ourselves. We are to think of others above ourselves. Philippians chapter 2. Again, Paul mentioned this. He says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Also to the interest of others. Are we intentionally living our lives in a way that we are aware of the interests of others and putting those in front of our own needs? So, I'm not saying we don't take care of those needs that we might have. I'm saying that sometimes we can put those aside and say, you know, for the next hour or the next day or the next month or the next year, I'm really going to focus on this particular person or group of people because, you know what, that's just what God's called me to do. They need me to come alongside of them, to pray for them, to be with them, to help provide for them, to help love them and serve them. There's also a unity of spirit in the bonds of peace. You know, differences arose in Paul's day and have ever since, right? He knows that even within the body, we're all different. We have different personalities, different gifts and attributes. We have different ideas. We have different thoughts on particular Bible verses, right? I think there could be like the three tiers, so the first tier, second tier, third tier. First tier are those things that we all believe as Christians, that Christ died for us on the cross. He rose again on the third day. He was born of the Virgin Mary. We believe in the Trinity. I mean, there's things that we would say, yes, as Christians, those are what we all believe. Then there's that second tier, maybe saying, okay, I'm not sure, more Calvinist, Arminian, I'm not sure about maybe the end times, right? There can be some differences. But then maybe three tier, that third tier is maybe more preferences or priorities. So maybe it's worship or how we gather or what we do when we gather, right? But there has to be some leeway there. I remember when I was in university studying theology, and I just wish I could have been a fly on the wall of the school of theology when those guys were having lunch together, my professors, because they didn't always agree on what certain passages said. They agreed on the main things, but they had differences of thought. And I wish I could just been there. And we were encouraged as Bible students to go take Dr. Spina's class, take Dr. Van Winkle's class. I mean, these guys, you know, learn from different perspectives, see how they look at Scripture and learn from them. And I did, and it was very enriching for me as a theologian, as a Bible student, you know. But again, sometimes we are going to have difference, right? You know, this is where the rubber hits the road, is dealing with these differences is all part of the walk together. How do we navigate those differences, right? How do we treat those that have different views than ourselves? Are they still brothers and sisters in Christ? Do we still give a hug when we see them? Right? Do we still fellowship and break bread together? Do we still worship together? Do we still pray together? Absolutely we do. And if we're not, then there's something I've got to check in my heart for that. And yet we have this incredibly binding agent of being saved. Listen to this. Incredibly binding, right, agent of being saved, restored, and placed within the same family. Amen? The Holy Spirit binds us together. It's that glue that binds us, restores us. We've been saved. We've been restored from a life of sin. And now we're placed in this family, both local and global, that is there for us and that we get to be a part of. Our last verse, or passage here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. One of my favorites. Maybe yours too. Peter says to the Christians, he says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Let that sink in. A people for his own possession, that you may proclaim what the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you what? Have received mercy. Wow, like we're royal priesthood, so like we're chosen. We're like choice ones. Like God knows us because of his Son. In Isaiah chapter 43, he says, Isaiah says, the wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people I have formed for myself, that they may declare my praise. I love that at the very end. What did he say? That they may do what? What? Declare my praise. Right? So we have, again, the two parts of this, of what we said to be the church. We have that for unity, for one another to be together, to show the world that Christ is real through how we what? Love one another. Right? You will know my disciples if you do what? You love one another. And then we are then to then be on mission for Christ. We are to be on mission for him. We are to declare my praise to others. Throughout history, God has claimed for himself a people to be his very own prized possession. Believers in Jesus Christ are the people God has chosen to possess. We may be ordinary people, right? But because God owns us, our lives take an immeasurably great value. We are so valued to him. And we are to be valued to one another. The incredible blessing that Christians have inherited in Christ are not only to be received with gratitude, but are to motivate believers to testify of the goodness of God and Christ. I know you can't really see it that well, but that's a stained glass window. And one of the things I love about just going into different churches throughout the world is stained glass windows, and they're so beautiful, and especially when, you know, when we do have sun, and that sun comes through that stained glass window, and we've all sat in cathedrals in this country where that's happened. It is probably one of the most beautiful, awe-inspiring things to see. But guys, we are like panels of stained glass through which the Son of God pours his light through, illuminating the darkness. Positioned just where God has placed us, we channel his marvelous light and spread the multifaceted glory of his goodness and his love. Right? We are simply stained glass windows. Now, those stained glass windows are brilliant and full of color and precious as we are, but it's really the light of Christ shining through us to the world around us. When they see that, they don't see us, but they see the light, the glory of Christ in and through our lives. Matthew chapter 5, verses 5 through 15. I don't often quote the Message by Eugene Peterson, but I do really like what he says here about our role in this. He says, here's another way to put it. You are to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. He says, we're going public with this. As public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine, right? Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up to God. This is the will of the Father in heaven. Bring out the God colors in this world. Have an open house. Be generous with your lives. Remember, right, as I said earlier, right, that what God has given us is for his glory and for his goodness. Our possessions, our finances, our time, our hearts. An application for this morning again, to engage fully in the life of the church, both local and global, by serving, giving, and building unity. Here's a little challenge for us. There's a lot of challenges in this preach, and maybe there is something that has already stirred in your heart that you've taken away already. You're like, man, that has been convicting, or man, I've been encouraged by that, or man, I need to do a better job of this, or Lord, remind me that I am like chosen, I'm a choice one, that I'm a royal priesthood. Thank you, Jesus. But maybe this week, maybe you can reach out to someone in this church, right here in this room, or for many that there's many that aren't here this morning, who needs encouragement or support from you this week. Maybe it's just as simple as a text. Maybe it's a phone call. Maybe you know that they're struggling in some way, maybe mentally, physically, financially. You know, how can you, over the next week or so, really encourage them and serve them and just be there for them as a brother or a sister in Christ? You know, maybe there's someone here this morning you can pray with, or just say, you know, you told me about the situation, and I really haven't responded, and I would like to respond. I'd like to see what I can do. What can I do for you, brother? How can I pray for you, sister? Yeah, let's start there, right? Let's start here in this house, in this place. Let me pray. Jesus, we are in awe of you. We're in awe of your beauty, of your power. We're also in awe of your gentleness, your humility, that you left the glories of heaven to come and be one of us, to be 100% man and 100% God. And you came among us and you lived among us and you died on a cross, the most brutal death, so that our sin, that sin could have no more power in our lives. For those of us that have placed our trust and our faith in you, that sin has no longer any power or hold on us. We now belong to you. We are choice ones. We are a royal priesthood. We are a chosen generation. We're a chosen nation. We are grafted into the nation of Israel, and that's a beautiful thing. So, Lord Jesus, thank you for that. Father, I pray that both in my life and the life of us here, that there was something in this message that brought some healthy conviction or just encouragement or reminding of what it means to be the church, especially here at Wichos, a church that we are calling our church, our community of faith. And so, Lord, thank you for what you're doing in us and what you're doing through us. So, Father, thank you for your church. Father, thank you for just hundreds of men and women in my life over the years and still in my life right now that are part of my past and part of my present, that are still the church to me and minister to me and love me and pray for me. And for that, I'm just in awe. So, Lord Jesus, thank you for this church. Father, we pray for those that weren't able to be here this morning for whatever reason. It could be good, it could be maybe they're struggling, but we just pray for them. Father, thankful that they are also a part of our church. And Lord, I also pray that we would continue as a church to look outside of this cafe, this space. We're thankful for the people that are coming here. We're thankful for the people that are part of our outreach programs. We're thankful for the mums and for those that are in English class and just our regulars here that we have developed some significant relationships with. But we continue to pray for their salvation and their transformation that only comes through you. So help us to continue to look outwards. But thank you that we get to love inwards. And so we know how amazing that is. So Father, be with us this week as we depart one from another. Lord, keep us. Lord, thank you for
the gift of the Holy Spirit that resides in every single one of us, to bring encouragement and so many other things. But Lord, it's great that we know we're not our own. We're not doing this alone. We're doing this together. We have a community. And help us to take advantage of that as much as we can. And so we just give you the glory. That is absolutely your name. In your son's precious name. Amen.